him in this. Father God, we want to thank you for your presence here today. You're here no matter what. Even if I'm just here by myself in this sanctuary, your presence is here. Your presence is with us. And we're thankful for that. And you get us through the rough times. You get us through the great times. You bless us even in the difficulties. And so, Father God, what we want to do, because every time I look at the news, this world gets worse each and every day. Every day, Colorado goes down another dark hole, and it's discouraging to me. But that just tells me that we need to be prepared in your word to be able to go out and share the gospel with this world, and that they would find Jesus. So help us, Father God, today as we dig into this word, that we would consume it for ourselves, but that we'd be ready to take it out into this world and share it with others. We thank you. Bless our pastor, John Mark, as he shares with us today. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's get our Bibles at. Where's he at? Oh, he's behind me.
Behind you. Amen. Well, good morning. Okay. I have a question for you. And I know that you're going to give me the church answer, right? Okay. So what do you do when trials and temptations come in your life? Okay. We know that. We know that God allows that to happen, don't we? We believe that, the God that allows that to happen. But what about when your friend's going through something? What's that one verse that you always quote to him? You're like, hey, Romans 8:28. God works in all things for those who love him. Yeah, and they're like, yeah, I'm going to throat punch you. That doesn't help me right now, does it? You could raise your hand if you want. Has that ever helped when somebody has quoted that scripture to you, that one particular scripture to you? Because you're like, it doesn't feel like God's working in this situation, does it? And so that's kind of what we're going to look at in Psalm 44 this morning. You can be turning there, Psalm 44. The psalmist is going through a difficult time. And they don't see God working in it. They don't see God, how's this supposed to work out, God? We thought we were doing everything right. How's this supposed to work out? Why is this happening? And that's what he's asking this morning. There's a contradiction between who I know God to be and what he's done in the past and what's happening in my life right now. You ever been there? I think we all have. We've all been in that place where we're like, God, I don't understand why this is happening. God, what is going on? This really hurts right now. What are you doing? And we feel like we get silenced sometimes. And that's right where the psalmist is this morning. But we're called to remember that God is faithful to fulfill his promises. He promises to never leave us or forsake us. And that is what we need to stand on. That truth is what we need to stand on. So Psalm 44, there's a little subscript that says, for the director of music of the sons of Korah, a masskill. Basically a literary term or a musical term. But these guys, the sons of Korah, Korah was a Levite. And he led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron back in Numbers chapter 16. And God, it ended in judgment against him. But his sons were spared. And down through the years, that's who these guys are, the sons of Korah. They were the ones, they became the gatekeepers, the musicians, the worship leaders for the tabernacle and then later the temple. These guys were the worship leaders responsible for leading worship in the temple. And this was one of the songs that they had. So God's word is valuable, right? So we're going to look at God's word today. Verse 1. We have heard it with our ears, O God. Our ancestors have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. They're saying, our ancestors told us what you did. We watched the documentaries, God. We know who you are. We up here know who you are. Verse 2, with your hand you drove out the nations and planted our ancestors. You crushed the peoples and made our ancestors flourish. It was not by sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. He says, we know that you drove out the other nations. When we came out of Egypt, when you brought us up out of Egypt, you drove those other nations out of the land so that we could inhabit the land, so that we could have a place to live, so that we could have a place where we feel secure, a place where we feel the nearness of God, a place where we could worship God. That's what he's talking about. God brought them to that place. He planted them there. He did that. It was not by their sword or their arm. See, Israel didn't do this on their own. In fact, Israel, when they were in Egypt, they were like, God, save us. Please save us. We're hurting. We're in slavery. Save us. It wasn't that they rose up against Pharaoh. It wasn't that they parted the Red Sea. It wasn't that they brought water from the rock. It wasn't that they brought manna from heaven during the wilderness wandering. It wasn't that they drove out the people. It was God did all this. God did this. Your right hand, your arm, the light of your face, his strength, his power to save, and his presence or his favor. That's what the psalmist is saying. It was your favor upon us is why this happened. For you loved them. So far, the psalmist is speaking about a knowledge that he has of God. This is all head knowledge. But he says, you love them. We know you love them. And I can look back on my life and family, my family, my ancestors, and I can be like, God, I know you love them. God, I know you love this church. God, I know you love us. And I can think that, and I can know that in my head. But when it hits my heart, that's when it gets personal. That's where it's headed. But he says, I know all this stuff about you, God. I know you love them. And you love them not because they deserved it or earned it. They didn't make this happen. God was determined to love Israel long before Egypt. And he was determined to love you and me long before we were ever in the womb. That's something that's a solid foundation. No matter what happens in your life, that solid foundation is something you need to stand on. No matter what you feel, no matter what you think, you need to stand on the solid foundation that God loved you before you were ever formed in the mother's womb. That God loves you. Because that is a solid fact. That is not something that comes and goes. That is not something that changes with winds of doctrine. That is a solid fact we can stand on. And let me suggest to you, the older I get, the more I've learned this. There are hard truths in the Bible. There are solid truths in the Bible. That is one of them, and that is the one I need to hold on to when my feelings go against me, when my thoughts go against me. Amen? So, verse 4. Now he starts to get personal. He goes, you are my king and my God. I know you've done this, but now you're my king and my God, who decrees victories for Jacob. Through you, we push back our enemies. Through your name, we trample our foes. I put no trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory. But you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. He says, I know what you did for my ancestors, and I know what you've done for me. You are my king and my God. You're literally the same king and the same God that my ancestors had, now I have. He says, you decree victories. Victory is not earned or discovered. It happens when God decides it needs to happen. If there's a victory in your life, God has chosen that it would happen. Just as if there's trouble in your life, God has allowed that to happen. It doesn't make God evil. It doesn't make God biased. It just says that if there's a victory, it was because of God and because he decreed it. So this is personal. The psalmist is declaring that God's rule and authority is ultimate. Victory only comes when God says so, which is kind of key to this passage. So kind of keep that in the back of your mind, that victory only comes when God says so. He says, through you we push back our enemies. Through your name we trampled our foes. Victory does not come with God's assistance, but through God himself. If you're struggling with a sin, if you're struggling with a temptation, you could try harder. You can push through and try to, you know, stand strong this time. Or you can let God have the victory. That's what he's talking about here. God had the victory. Whatever the... I guess we need a better battery tester. So, anyway, the victory only comes through God. So no matter what you're struggling with, you can fight harder, you can try harder, you could do more, but where's that going to get you? They understood that the victory only comes through God, through His power, through Him. He says, I put no trust in myself, my bow, my sword. It wasn't by their arm that brought the victory. It was God's arm, God's hand. So if Israel did not gain the land by their strength in the past, and they cannot preserve it or defend it by their own strength now, then who do they have to trust? They only have God to trust. And He's laying this out. Remember, this was a song. They'd sing this. He's laying this out that in God is the only person I can trust. Remember the disciples? Everyone was leaving Jesus. And Jesus says, are you going to leave too? And Peter goes, no. You're the only place we can go to. You're the only one we can go to. You alone have the words of life. And that's what we see here. The psalmist realizes, somebody brought me batteries, thanks. So. The psalmist realizes that there's no other place he can turn to. And he wants everybody to understand there is no other place you can turn to. And this morning, there is no other person or God or thing, money, finances, nothing that we can turn to save us. Amen? We only have God. And that brings us hope. Because what? John tells us that God is love and that He loves us. That should bring us huge amounts of encouragement and hope. So after remembering God's past faithfulness and declaring God's present or their present trust in God, the psalmist now says in verse 8, in God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever. They're talking about praising God. You know, if there's no other place we can have hope in, and it's only in God, then why not give God praise? Why not boast about God all day long? How many of you, and this is not meant to discourage anybody or anything, but, you know, something you're going through. You went through something. You overcame something. And people are asking you, and like, it's only by God's grace. It's only by God. That's what He's doing here. He's saying, we couldn't do it on our own. Only God can do it. I'm going to boast about God. I'm going to tell everybody what God has done for me. And that's what He's doing. He says, we will praise your name or your reputation. Who God has revealed Himself to the psalmist? How has God revealed Himself to you? Who do you know God to be? Do you know God to be your Lord, your Savior? Do you know God to be your counselor, your strong rock? Or do you know God is, well, I read this book and they told me about this guy. Who can you boast in? See, originally, the beginning of the psalm, it was all about, I know this, I knew this, I heard this. And now he's, but this is real to me. This is who I believe in. This is my God, and I will boast. I will praise His name because I have come to know Him as my God. That's what the psalmist is saying. And this is where our mindset needs to be. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom in the midst of trials, if you lack wisdom, you should ask God, because God's the only one that can give wisdom, of course. But He gives it generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, James continues, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave in the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything. Such a person is double-minded and unstable. James says, trust that when you ask God for wisdom in the midst of a circumstance, in the midst of a trial or a tribulation or a trouble, trust that God is the only one you can look to. Trust that God is the only one that can answer you. But what if God doesn't answer? What do you do then? We got to stand on that strong foundation. Verse 9, here's where the trouble hits. But now, You have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. Up until this point, everything had been about their confidence in God. God, we know you. We know you're powerful. We know you can do this. We know you can do this. We know what you've done. You're our king. We boast in you. We praise you. But now, things don't seem to match up with what we know. That's a hard place to be, isn't it? That is really difficult because now all of a sudden I feel like God has abandoned me. I feel like my thoughts are telling me that I've done something wrong, that I've earned this, that I deserve this somehow. You have rejected and humbled us, he says. You no longer go out with our armies, he says. The problem isn't that they don't go out to fight. The problem is that they don't see God going with them anymore. And where God's presence meant victory, that sensed absence now means their defeat. Their circumstances and their experiences no longer match to what they knew to be true about God. This is a trial of faith. This is a testing of faith. Peter and James both tells us to be joyful in these times, which seems counterproductive, but it's like, yeah, because God is testing you to grow your faith. And that's exactly what he's doing in this psalm. He's growing their faith. Verse 10, they keep blaming God for this, but you made us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep and have scattered us among nations. You have sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing from their sale. You have made us a reproach to our neighbors, the scorn and derision of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations. The people shake their heads at us. They say, you did this to us, God. You allowed this to happen. The correct belief is that God allows everything in our lives, right? So they have right saying to say that, God, you allowed this to happen. They're not blaming God. Job was in this situation too. You remember Job? If you're a guy here and you're usually here on Thursday nights, you just finished the study through the book of Job, you know this. Job went through a lot. He didn't understand why he was going through things. He didn't blame God, but he took his request to God. That's who he went to. And that's what they're doing here. They're simply going to God and saying, this is all happening. We know you've allowed it to happen, but this is all happening. Their suffering has become the entertainment of their neighbors and the other armies and stuff. They're looking around asking why. And their neighbors and everybody around them is laughing at them. It's almost like, where's your God now? Have you ever gone through something and thought, why am I going through this? And then you realize that there's a lot of people that you've talked to that know you're a Christian that are watching you. That's what's happening here. They know this nation was blessed by God. And now they're seeing, how do they handle it when things don't go well? You ever been there? Have you ever watched somebody go through something? Maybe that's what brought you to Christ. Maybe you saw another believer and you were like, how can they handle what they're going through? Why aren't they screaming and yelling? Why aren't they throwing stuff? And they're just over there, God's got this. You know, or are they over there and they're like, yep, see? His God doesn't help him, so why should I follow his God? See, people are watching us. People are watching to see how we respond when we face these trials, when we go through these troubles. Because one, they want a reason to say, yeah, he doesn't actually believe what he talks about. He doesn't actually really believe that his God is there for him. But two, they're seeing to see how you handle it. And when you handle it with full faith and trust in God, then God gets the glory. God is glorified because they're like, wow, he's got something I need. Amen? Dwayne, I know you've gone through stuff like this. You have guys at your work, you've told me. guys that will come up to you and be like, why aren't you throwing a fit like everybody else? Why aren't you getting mad like everybody else? And you're like, God's got this. And what? They're wanting to see if you're going to crumble and give into the pressure, aren't they? It's exactly what's happening here. All these countries around them are looking to them to see how they handle this situation. But in the midst of it, they're crumbling. I mean, Lord, you gave us up. You gave us over. Lord, you sold us for a pittance. You know, you sold us for nothing. What are we, nothing to you? You know, they're crumbling. They're really struggling right now. And I know each and every one of us can identify with that, because we might be strong on the outside sometimes, but there's times when we're crumbling inside. We're strong, but it's like, God, I don't understand. I don't know how much more of this I can take. He continues. Verse 15, I live in disgrace all day long. My face is covered with shame at the taunts of those who reproach and revile me because of the enemy who is bent on revenge. This is all from his perspective, by the way. This is not God's perspective. This is his personal heart. He's just pouring it out to God. It's his perspective about defeat, about loss, about shame. He ultimately realizes it feels like the absence of God's favor. He says, I live in disgrace all day long. It never gives up. It's never ending. It seems to continue. The more I pray, the more it goes, right? The harder this gets. The more I pray, the more I trust, the harder it gets. How can you grow without a little bit of struggle? Remember, now for some of us, that's a long time to remember, but you were in school and the teacher would hand you a pop quiz and the beads of sweat would just start pouring down your face and you're like, okay. But what was that test or that quiz for? To see if you're learning anything. What are the tests that God gives us? To see if we're learning, to help us grow. The only way we can grow is sometimes through testing. And sometimes, though, it's like it never gives up, like this guy. There's no relief, no break. It's relentless. The enemy is relentless. And then you start to break down. You go through this stage where you start to break down and you're like, I guess this is my lot in life. You weary for the days, and the circumstances just keep piling on. Things are bad, and it's like, okay, I guess this is how I have to live every day. So what happens when suffering doesn't pass quickly? Do we give up, or do we stand on that solid, firm foundation that God loves us and is working all things for us? That is the foundation again. The psalmist describes his condition. It actually fits with the law's description of the Israelites' punishment for disobeying God in Deuteronomy 28. If you want to write that down, look that up later. Deuteronomy 28 lays out the punishment for disobeying God, and it kind of fits what he's going through. So, but whether he is right or wrong about his perspective, he still brings it to God. Because, as you remember, God's the only one that can do this. God did this before. God's the only one that can save us, so God's our only hope. That's where he's at. Verse 17, all of this came upon us, though we had not forgotten you. We had not been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from your path. But you crushed us and made us a haunt for jackals. You covered us over with deep darkness. It goes from bad to worse, doesn't it? It gets harder before it gets better. There's always more darkness before the dawn. Now, he's not claiming that they're perfect. He's not saying we're sinless. He's saying, I don't see any clear reason for this happening. The same thing Job said to God. I don't see, I don't understand why this is happening. I've checked. There's no unrepentant sin. I've checked. I haven't wandered from you. I haven't strayed from your paths, God. You ever gotten to that place? We're working through this cycle here of trials and tribulations, aren't we? Where you get to a place where you're like, okay, I've, I've prayed, I've sought God. I don't understand why he's allowing this to happen. I'm at the end of my rope. I've examined my life. I don't know what else it could be. I'm not sure why this is happening. We've stayed with you, God, he's saying. And still, we're here, right here in the midst of this trial, in the midst of this trouble. Even though they remained faithful, the suffering still came. That is not popular teaching today. You'll hear it here. I know between myself and Pastor Jim and Pastor Tracy, Pastor Duane, you'll hear that here. We're not guaranteed to get out of suffering as soon as we say a prayer to accept Jesus into our heart. Okay? But we have the hope that God loves us, that God is working for us, our benefit. The thinking, though, is that if I stay faithful, God will make everything work out. That's false. That's errant. That's not even right. That's not what we see in Scripture. You know, the disciples, they were faithful after they denied, you know, after their denial of Jesus at the cross and everything, after he was raised again. They remained faithful. They were very strong for him. And yet they all, except for John, got martyred for their faith. God never promises to make everything better. God never promises, come to me and your life is going to be roses and golden streets. No, the golden streets are promised in eternity. Amen. Here on earth, we have to learn, we have to grow, we have to learn to love God. We have to learn that God loves us. And the only way we learn that is sometimes through trials and troubles. So the psalmist is not accusing God of wrongdoing. He's bringing his confusion to God instead of taking it to somebody else. He's not going down the street to his neighbor and saying, hey, do you know what God did to me this week? He's not going to his wife and complaining about God. He's not doing this. He's taking it straight to God. The same place Job did. Job took his complaints, took his I don't knows to God. And that's where we should go. That is where we need to go. Now, will we always get an answer? No. We're not promised an answer. Will we always understand? No. We're not promised that. But our hope, our faith, our trust is that God is working everything, in everything. So, the painful moment when suffering can't be explained by unfaithfulness and our faith is left asking questions instead of finding answers. It's right where he is in the psalm, in the book of Psalms. Verse 20, he says, he continues, if we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it since he knows the secrets of the heart? He admits that God is all-knowing, so God would know. And so if God knows my heart, then he knows if I had forgotten his name. He knows if I turned my back on him or if I started serving a foreign God. He knows that. And so he's calling on God. He's saying, you who know my heart, search it. Is there anything there? Is there something I'm missing? How many times do we miss stuff? You ever been looking for your keys? And it's either the last place you look or the first place you looked. Oh, I looked there. See, we can miss stuff. We're human. And so when we go to God, God, search me. Know me. Find out if there's anything in me that is not pleasing to you. Because God would have discovered it if it was there, he says. God knows what no one else can see. He knows the inner thoughts, not just our outward behavior. We can fool each other, but we can't fool God. Since he knows the secrets of the heart, we are not able to hide anything. And so he's ruled out forgetting God. He's ruled out turning to other gods. He's ruled out any secret rebellion of God he's had. And that leaves him with one unsettling conclusion. Sometimes suffering happens even when I'm loyal to God, even when I've not done anything wrong. He's not claiming innocence. He's just coming to the realization that sometimes suffering happens because it happens, and I'm not given a reason. Now, us, we want reasons, don't we? We want explanations. We want understanding. And we want it now, usually, because we're in a Burger King generation where we want it our way and we want it now. But sometimes we don't get that. What do you stand on when you don't get an answer? You stand on the truths of God's word, that he loves us, that he has a plan for us, that he is coming back for us, that these trials are momentary. Don't worry, he has overcome the world. That's all stuff we stand on in that hard, difficult time when we don't have an answer. Verse 22, he comes to a conclusion. Yet for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. The only thing that makes sense to him is that this is happening because I love God. And sometimes that is the case. This is happening because they belong to God. Not because they abandon him, but because they love God, because they follow God. It's happening. He says we face death all day long. Not a single moment of danger. It's ongoing. And the older you get, the more you realize that this happens through our lives. Sorry to break it to you if you're young and don't understand that, but suffering will come. Things will happen. Where do you look to? Who do you look to? And what do you turn to when your thoughts and your feelings deceive you? That is the key to this psalm. Faithfulness didn't bring relief in this case. It brought suffering and death in their case. He says, for your sake we face death all day long. You see, Paul quotes this in Romans 8:38. To show us that suffering does not mean that we're separated from God's love. That is a truth we can stand on. Suffering does not automatically mean that God has abandoned us or forgotten about us or doesn't love us anymore. And yet, sometimes we get into the mode to think, if I'm faithful, everything's going to go good. If I'm faithful, I won't have to suffer. But this psalm tells us that sometimes you're going to have to suffer. It's life. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for my righteousness' sake. Jesus says there's a blessing when others persecute us because of him, because we love him. Now, we live in America, and right now we don't see a lot of persecution for our faith. We're not living in a country where it's illegal to meet on a Sunday morning to worship God and to study his word. But there might come a day when that happens. What do you stand on when that happens? Do you stand on the truth of God's word? Or do you let your thoughts and feelings and emotions lead you and guide you? And that's what he's talking about here. God hasn't failed. It's not been your faithlessness or anything on you, but because God is at war with this world. That is the only conclusion that he comes to. That God is at war with this world, and that's why I'm suffering. That's why my enemies are attacking me. Because they're ultimately attacking God. He's not accusing God of injustice here. He's not saying, but you know, if you would have stepped in, we would be fine. No, he comes to the realization that it's for your sake that I'm suffering. Who gets the glory when we come out the other side of suffering, whether it's here on earth or in heaven? Jesus, God gets the glory. It's for God's glory, whether I'm blessed, whether I suffer, whether I'm content in what he's given me. God gets the glory when we're content with what we've been given, with the lot we've been given. You know, and that's been the hardest thing for me to learn. I'm not a content person. And so I always want answers. I always want explanations. I always want, little bit of comfort, you know? And God doesn't always get that. This is a lesson that I've had to learn over my life, that sometimes things happen, and I need to be content with where God has me, because I know that he loves me, and he has plans for my life, and that he's gone to prepare a place for me. Verse 23, "Awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground." Now, God does not literally sleep. We know that. The psalmist knew that. That's not what he's talking about here. God is always alert. But you remember Ezekiel, was it? Elijah and the prophets of Baal. They're up on that mountain, Mount Carmel, was it? Yeah, Mount Carmel. I have a problem remembering stuff. They were up on this mountain, and the prophets of Baal were making fun of God and of Elijah. And Elijah says, well, go ahead, you know, we'll set up this little test, and we'll see whose God is real. And so the prophets of Baal, they were trying to call down fire from heaven. They were cutting themselves. They were screaming out, and Elijah's like, hey, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's on the toilet, you know. Why don't you yell louder? Maybe he can't hear you. That's not what's happening here with God. Because when Elijah prayed to God, fire fell from heaven. And so God's not asleep. But the psalmist here is expressing his feelings, that it feels like you're not listening. It feels like you've abandoned us. We don't understand. What? We don't understand. He's pleading with God to come to their aid. That's really what he's doing in this section. He is just pleading with God, come to our aid. How he expresses it, probably not the best way sometimes. You know, it's probably not good to say of God, you know, why don't you wake up? Are you on vacation or something, God? No, that's probably not the best way. It's probably not a very trusting way to speak to God, but he's pouring out his heart. We can do that too. If you can't pour out your heart to God, who can you pour out your heart to? God's got big shoulders. He knows. He understands what you're going through. But from their perspective, God's silence felt like absence. It felt like God was absent. He says, "Do not reject us forever." That's what he feared the most. That's what we should fear the most. Not suffering, not enemies, but permanent abandonment. Did you know that's what hell is? Permanent seclusion from God. Permanent distance. You'll never get to experience his love, his grace, his mercy in hell. It's permanent. And that's what he's saying. Do not reject us forever. Do not turn your back on us. Do not abandon us. Because that permanent rejection of God is the thing that we should fear the most. It doesn't matter what your neighbors say about you. It doesn't matter what your enemies do to you. What can God do to you? Fear the one who has power over life and death. That's what Jesus said. He says, why do you hide your face? And there's something in there, because he goes, because if we remember right, God's face represents his favor and presence. It's not that, you know, they couldn't see God's physical face. It's that they couldn't feel God's presence and his favor on their lives. And when his face feels hidden, it feels like God has withdrawn his care, his love, his favor. That's how we feel. If we're honest, that's how we feel, right? So, he's speaking of complete exhaustion. He's like, I can't go on anymore. I don't know what else to say. He's at a lack for words. He's at a point where he just, I don't know what to do anymore. I've got no leverage left to claim. I can't do anything. So, what do we do in that place? What do we do when we're out of words, when we're out of prayers, when we're out of tears? when we're out of energy. Dependency upon God is the only thing you got left. That's the only thing you can turn to. It's the only when you've went to the extreme, the end of yourself, the only thing you can do is turn to God into dependency. And that's where he goes in verse 26. Rise up and help us, rescue us because of your unfailing love. Rescue us because of it's who you are. He's now pleading with God, praying to God that God would step up and rescue them just as he is. This is who God is. God's the Savior. He's a rescuer. And that's what he's pleading with. Based upon your character, God, rescue us. After all the confusion, after all the unanswered prayers, the answer is God's love. And you know what? God's love is not based on our circumstances. It's not based on how nice of a person you were this week or how much you put in the offering box or how many times a month you go to church or how many times a month you read your Bible. God's love is not based upon us. And that is something foundational that we need to remember and we need to know and we need to stand on. I know a young man who deals with trusting whether God loves him or not. And he's always like, well, I messed up again this week, and I just don't feel like, you know, why would God love me? Why? Okay, that's all fine and dandy, but here's the thing. God loves you. Period. God loves you. He loved you before you were born, which is means he loved you before you made all those mistakes. He loved you before you went down that path. He loved you before... Paul says, before we were enemies, God loved us and Christ died for us. So God's love is not based on circumstances. It's not based on obedience. It's not based on our feelings or our thoughts. Because it's God's unfailing love. That word unfailing love, the Old Testament, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I believe it's pronounced hesed. Hesed, I think, something like that. Closer. I'm not a scholar. I'm not going to tell you that I know Hebrew because I can't even pronounce English words half the time. But what it means is it's not just God's kindness or how he feels towards us. No, it's loyal. It's covenant-keeping love. It's a love that stays. A love that says, I loved you before I even met you. And I love you because I am God and I am love. That's what it means. So when the psalmist says, rescue us because of your love, he's saying, act in a way that's consistent with your character, with who you are, with what we know about you, with who you've revealed yourself to be. Act in that way towards us. Rescue us because we know you're the ultimate rescuer. Save us because we know you're the Savior. That's what he's saying. God's unfailing love is the reason why he brought Israel out of Egypt. It's the reason why he planted them in the land. It's a reason why he stayed with them, even though they turned their backs on him so many times. And now, when nothing else makes sense, God's unfailing love is the only thing that can make sense. It's the only ground that we have to stand on. When everything else is ripped out from underneath you, God's unfailing love is what you can stand on, is what you can trust in, is what you can put your hope and your faith in. The psalmist says, we don't understand what you're doing, but we trust who you are. That's where this psalm ends. We don't understand. We're not sure why you're allowing this to happen in our lives. We don't get it. God, we want answers. Why is this happening? But you know what? We trust in who you are. And we're going to stand on that. That's where we have to stand. We trust in who God is. Not who we feel, not who our thoughts tell us God is, but who we know God to be. So it's interesting. I brought up Romans 8 a couple times. I want to read some of that chapter to you tonight or today. Romans 8, starting in verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. Okay, what Paul is saying is, we know that this ain't all there is. We know that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to what is awaiting us. Okay, you follow me so far? Verse 22, he goes on, we know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. He's saying it's getting hard, it's going to get harder. We understand this. If you don't believe this, turn on the news, it's getting bad. Creation is groaning in child pain, in childbirth pains. Time is near. Time is short. The men, we had our men's breakfast yesterday. I taught this yesterday. Time is short. What are you going to do with that time? So he says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Okay, that is our hope. We're waiting for Christ to return to take us home to heaven, right? That's our hope. This world's getting bad, but our hope is in God. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. He said he's coming back for us. We hope and we trust in that, okay? For in this hope, we were saved. But this hope that is seen is no hope at all. Hope for what who hopes for what they already have, okay? We don't have this, so let's hope for this. You know, this is where our hope is. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Paul's calling us to patient endurance here. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We have a helper. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with God's will. Okay, we have a hope of salvation. We know where we're headed. And while we're here, when we don't know what to pray for, the Spirit intercedes for us. So Paul's saying, we have this encouragement through God's word in Romans. And then verse 28, we love this verse, don't we? And we know that in all things God works for good, the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. Amen, 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 amen. Amen. We know that God worked. Now, if you've been keeping along with me, this passage is talking about salvation. God's not promising health, wealth, and prosperity. He's promising to save us. And he's working in all things to bring about that salvation, to grow us, to bring about that salvation. Verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. So he knew that we were going to get saved, and he said, okay, this is what you're going to go for because you're going to be predestined or conformed to the image of his Son, so that we might be first fruits, firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. So God's doing this work in our lives. That's what Paul's saying. God's doing a work in our lives. Verse 31, what then shall we say in response to these things? What do we say when we don't have any words? What do we say when life looks bad, when things are going wrong? What do we say? Paul tells us exactly what to say. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's a truth that you can stand on when this world is coming against you. Paul gives us that. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So not only do we have the Spirit working on our behalf, but we have Jesus standing at God's right hand saying, no, they're mine. No, they're mine. I've got this one. I'm bringing him through to salvation. I'm doing this work in him. And who can come against you? Who can say, you know what? Dwayne's not a Christian because I saw what... No, Jesus is interceding for me. Jesus has me. I'm his, he's mine. So, and then, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? So all these things that were coming against the psalmist, Paul says, you know, who shall separate us from God's love? None of that stuff will. As it is written, for your sake we shall face death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. Paul quoted that exact same passage. Just to kind of, hey, this is what I'm referencing. When that stuff comes, this is where you go. So he said, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That is our hope. That is what we can stand on today, that we are more than conquerors, that no matter what this world throws at us, God is working out salvation in our hearts and in our lives, that he's going to bring us through to completion, that he's going to come back for us. He said, I went away to prepare a place for you, and I will come back for you. He's coming back for us. That's our hope. When you don't have the answers, that's your hope. Salvation. When life is hard, when life is difficult, when you feel like you're about to die, at the end of your rope, you don't know what else to do, you don't know what else to say, your hope is that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Because it all comes back to God's love for us. It doesn't change by our circumstances. It doesn't change by the temperature of the day. God's love is unchanging. It's unfailing. And if I leave you with anything, please write it on your forehead, write it on your walls, you know, every page of the Bible, write it down that God is love and that's how he views you. Amen? Amen. That's the hope we have. Because God's loyal love has been proven in Christ. It's proven. Jesus died for us so that we can be saved. Because it's been proven with Christ, we can remain hopeful. Even when there's suffering. Even when God seems silent. We can remain hopeful. In other words, God's silence is never the absence of his love. Suffering is never the absence of his love. His love is unchanging. And we can stand on that. Amen? Let me pray for us.